Revival. What happens when God visits a church? Can it really affect the whole world?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, I'm sitting here today with one of my colleagues and dear friends, Dr. Josh Peters. Josh heads up Fire International, which is our missions arm. It oversees our missionaries around the world, and many of them were the products of a revival, a move of God that took place in Pensacola, Florida, known as the Brownsville Revival. Brownsville was the small community within Pensacola, Florida, where Brownsville Assembly of God was located. And there was a real visitation there in 1995 to 2000. And the fruit of that is still being felt around the world today. And Josh, you and I met in Pensacola. You had been a missionary on the field, had served overseas, had seen a real move of God in Indonesia. Then God called you back to the States with your wife, Toby. God connected us, and we've been together in ministry now for many years, since around 1997.
That's right.
Josh, in Indonesia, what did you see in terms of God really moving in revival?
So many people in Indonesia, when they heard the gospel, there was simply the power of God began to move. And as we discipled many, started a church, started a Bible school, God broke in, and within a year, we started a Bible school with 18 students.
Mm-hmm.
Within a year, we were running more than 1,000.
And this is a Muslim country.
Muslim country.
Yeah.
They were mostly Dutch Reformed, but so they had some Christian background,
okay.
But they were a Christian in name only.
Right.
And so they didn't exhibit the life of salvation in the Holy Spirit and, you know, just the general disciplines of the Bible itself.
So now God breaks in suddenly. Ultimately, how many people were getting baptized every month in the church plant you were part of?
We were baptizing anywhere from 350 to 500 new converts every 30 days.
Every 30 days.
Every 30 days. They are still baptizing somewhere around 150 to 250 every 30 days, and this has been 15 years now.
Really? So God really broke out. So we're
yes.
talking about change lives. What happened with the church numbers there in Indonesia? If these people were being baptized, did they go in the front door and out the back door, or did you see church growth?
Oh, so much church growth. It was beyond believable. We started a church instantly one Sunday with 200 people. The pastor, who was an evangelist in the villages, where he was preaching to about 2,000 university students. And he said, it's time to start a church. How many of you will come and work with me to begin a church if we start it next week? And 200 people raised their hands, and 200 people showed up the next Sunday.
Wow. And then what happened with that church growth over a period of years?
We began discipling. We began teaching and bringing the students in on Friday night, sending them out in numbers to witness to people on the street. So no one was safe in the streets on Friday night.
Uh-huh.
Sunday morning, the altars were always full. I've never seen any fewer than 25 to 50 new converts every Sunday from the time I lived there.
Really?
Mm-hmm.
So you saw a genuine outpouring of the Spirit in Indonesia.
Yes.
And again, what we're talking about is souls being saved, people's lives
yes.
being changed,
yes.
transformed, delivered from sin, and now living for Jesus. And they become evangelists.
They
become soul winners. It becomes contagious. You saw that happen in Indonesia, and now God calls you back to America. Why back to America? You're a missionary at heart. You remain
That's
a missionary
right.
at heart. You direct our missions organization around the world, and you and Toby travel around the world. God calls you back to America, and lo and behold, revival breaks in the city where you had lived, gone to Bible school, been sent out as a missionary. The Brownsville Revival, God connects us. Friends, I want to talk to you about what revival looks like, what it feels like, what it's like to live in the midst of it, and some of the lasting fruit from revival that is still being felt with missionaries going out and touching the world. We'll be right back.
Give
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire. This is Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution, joined by my friend and colleague, Dr. Josh Peters, who heads up Fire International, which is our missions arm, which oversees and supports our missionaries serving around the world. As I get to travel the world, as I get to see what some of our grads are doing, I'm always blown away. Their dedication, their sacrifice, their passion, their hunger, their desire. We now have Fire School of Ministry in the Philippines, Fire School of Ministry in Cameroon, Fire School of Ministry in Holland, with other schools about to open in Croatia, with a desire to open one in Italy, with an inner city school here in Chicago, and our home base right outside of Charlotte, North Carolina. Josh, you and I served side by side in the midst of the Brownsville Revival for years. You and your wife Toby were on the prayer team and ministered to people in that regard. You trained our students, poured into them, took them out on the mission field. What's it feel like from your perspective to be in the midst of revival? The intensity of the moving of God, the intensity of people flocking the building, coming from around the world, the hunger, the thirst of the students. Paint a picture if you can.
Awe is a good word. Always in awe of how many came, why they came, how they arrived, and how many were sent by God with no one ever inviting them. Mm. They would show up with all kinds of stories, especially at the altar call.
So you get to minister, you get to talk to people at the altar call each night.
Oh, yes. Well, we had one young man ask him, why are you here? He said, I don't know. I said, where did you come from? He said, Indiana. I said, well, how did you get here?
Well, Indiana is not next to Pensacola, Florida.
It's not
Florida.
Next to Pensacola. He said, I woke up yesterday morning and I heard this voice saying, come, go to Pensacola, Florida. And I showed up here and I came here tonight and I'm not sure why I'm here. Wow. And so I led him to Jesus, and sure now that's why he was here.
Amazing.
Yes.
I remember hearing a woman who was baptized, her testimony from Germany.
Yes.
That she was in Germany and heard this voice telling her to go to Pensacola, mm-hmm. Florida. She was on a spiritual search. Mm-hmm. And she ends up there at the hotel. Is there anything spiritual happening in Pensacola? They got maps to the church building. I remember one guy was on his way to party with friends. He was in his car, driving behind another car as they're on their way to party. He sees signs, Pensacola this way, and says, I've heard there's a great move of God in Pensacola. He's on his way to party. He ends up going there and getting saved. So the awe of what God was doing, what else comes to mind?
Well, just the raw power of the tangible presence of God was so strong to me. It is something that I still feel and sense every day. Mm. It is always constantly on my mind of how his presence continues to just, when I talk about Brownsville, it's been 20 years, almost 20 years,
yeah.
And yet it's like it's today.
I understand. And sometimes you tell the stories, you start crying.
I tell the stories, I'm overwhelmed, and the power of God begins to move through my body and in my thoughts. I mean, we just returned from South Dakota with our team there at the Pine Ridge Indian Reservation, and we ministered to their team Saturday night, and basically what they wanted to talk about was the power of revival.
Really?
Brownsville revival.
So when you talk about the power of God, I mean, ultimately, yes, it's amazing to feel God's power, to feel God's spirit, to sense he's here, something's happening, but ultimately, he is changing people's lives.
Yes.
What kind of transformations did you witness? What kind of testimonies do you remember from Brownsville?
Oh, so many young men came in disillusioned, full of sin, had no idea what their life was to be about. And within months, their lives were turned around. Not only turned around, they went to the Bible school. And when they graduated, the first thing they say, well, we want to go to the mission field, serve God for the rest of our lives. We've had whole families come and do the same thing. So many men and women who had divorced met back at this revival.
Yeah.
And God restored their marriages, and they didn't even know they were there for a week, that the other was there, one on one side of the building, one on the other side of the building, and they met at the altar call.
Yeah.
And boy, were they surprised.
Yeah, I remember one specific one where the man on one side, the woman on the other, they're at the altar repenting of their sin,
yes.
And getting right with God, and they discover they're,
yes.
both there repenting.
Yes.
God restores the marriage.
Yes.
Stuff that seems unbelievable, stuff that just seems like fairy tale stuff. We saw it.
We saw
the reality of
it.
We heard the testimonies.
Still seeing it.
What do you mean still seeing it?
Wherever we go, there is the seed of revival. There is this DNA that has been, God has given to those who were there. It doesn't matter whether you taught there or you went to church there. If you were ever there, that seed is somehow in man's spirit, and it's still very alive. We were in Cameroon in December and kicking off the Fire Bible Institute there with the grads, and these African men and women came under this anointing. They had never experienced any kind.
So it sounded like auto-suggestion. It's not like they watch videos to prepare them, or you're going to tell them, you're going to feel this, you're going to do this. God just began to touch them.
God began to touch them. We began to have different kinds of words of knowledge for them. Andy Pricer was with me, who is
one of our missionaries in Mexico.
We simply talked about the fire of God. And as we talked about that, we could see an awakening in their eyes, in the very presence of watching their faces discover God, and yet they're in the Bible school, yet they'd never experienced that kind of presence before. And Dennis Equibina, the head of the school, he said after we left, he said the students were over the moon. With the awe of God and the power of God and the sense of His presence, and going immediately into the streets and ministering to people they would have never done before.
Yeah, and he talked to us about a remarkable story with someone having an epileptic seizure in the marketplace, and this lady thinking, a student in the school, well, I heard things, I learned things when these leaders from Fire were there, I should pray. Yes. And next thing becomes a testimony in the marketplace. So you're talking about God touches people and they just want to go share the gospel. God touches them and they just want to shout the name of Jesus. And they realize that if God's real, then what we have is real and we can't hold it back. What about when you went down to Mexico, a work that's still thriving there? You took a missions team because your heart is always get people out doing it. You'll preach, you'll lead, but turn them loose. These are solid people. They're committed to Jesus. They come from all backgrounds, but now they're committed to the Lord. Get them to pray for the sick. Get them to go out and evangelize. What happened then, years back, and what's the ongoing fruit?
Oh, I'll never forget those 3 days in Guadalajara, Mexico. We had taken a team of about 20 from the school. You teach them, and now they have to practice. Mm-hmm. And so I always open the door for them to practice and give them hands-on. And as the altar call began, we had the students lined up across the front, and we had given them instruction, basically how we wanted you to pray. They didn't know Spanish, and the others didn't know English. But at the same time, they just kind of began in faith. And as they began to pray for people in faith and touch people in faith, the power of God would drop in on these people. They were many slain in the spirit. Many were healed. Many, many, many healings. The power would just, it was like a blanket just overwhelmed them.
And they were shocked.
Oh.
They were amazed.
One young man turned and he looked at me up on stage like with this bewildered look, like, this just happened. This really happened.
Coming, the Holy Spirit's coming through me.
It's my hands. And I said, do more, do more. And he went out. And it just that point of contact changed that man's life to where he had confidence that God would use him in a mighty way.
And 3 days of meetings there, the Spirit fell. I remember the reports. We were all rejoicing, the students testifying. Yes. The obvious question everybody wants to know, it's all we care about, really, lasting fruit. What actually came out of it? What happened to that church?
Lasting fruit. After we left, one of the best compliments I think I could have received after leaving was, we know this was a God thing. This was not a gringo thing.
Uh-huh.
And the meetings continued for 51 consecutive days.
Wow.
And the power of God was there. They continued with the meetings. They had to stop the meetings because the church was running around, maybe 1,000, 800 to 1,000. But in 3 years' time, almost 3 years' time, they were over 3,000.
Really?
So it multiplied, and they began cell groups, and from the cell groups, they grew cell groups, and then they began to train the leaders. And the leaders, so they became very evangelistic. And, I mean, this has been nearly 15, 16 years.
Yeah, I think so.
And they have grown and grown and grown. They're one of the largest, well-recognized on fire churches in Guadalajara, Mexico.
Friends, we're talking about lasting fruit. That's what we burn for. That's what revival brings. We're not just talking about a series of special meetings. We're not just talking about getting excited and going home the same. We're talking about when Jesus really comes in power. You say he's always there, true, but there are times of visitation. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Isaiah said Jesus wept over Jerusalem because they missed their time of visitation. There are times of unusual outpouring. That's what happens in revival. And that's what America needs today. There must be a sweeping national revival in the church. And as the church is revived, it will spill over and touch the world. It's what America must have, another great awakening.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us, friends, on the Line of Fire. We're focusing this entire week on the subject of revival. We've got a new book co-authored with John Kilpatrick, Pastor John Kilpatrick, who was the pastor of Brownsville Assembly of God during the Brownsville Revival, with help from editor Larry Sparks, The Fire That Never Sleeps. I'll tell you more about this book in a little while. I'm sitting here with my friend and colleague of many years, Dr. Josh Peters. Hey, man, it's been a blast. It's been an adventure to be together
adventure.
All these years. And we've worked through all the times where there was no money to pay anybody. And we said, hey, God called us together. And somehow, here we are.
Here we are.
He came through. One of the most amazing things that happened in the revival, beyond any of our intention, was this missionary heart got put in our students. Now, it was my intention from early on to have a missions week every year at the school, and for people to really catch that emphasis, really every semester, but in particular, once a year, have a key missions week. That's how we met. You were a missionary back from the field, and we found out, hey, there's a gentleman right here in our midst that's known to many in the church. Why don't we have him teach a session? And I wasn't there, but people said, he was showing us videos from Indonesia, and it was just like the Brownsville Revival in Indonesia. So we became friends, colleagues, and have been on the same team for many years now. We wanted them to have a missions heart. We thought it was important. We knew that Great Commission is always dear to the heart of God. Steve Hill, the evangelist with the Lord now, burning heart for souls. That was in the students, but somehow it just kind of happened that God placed this missionary calling on so many. In fact, we'd have to tell students, you don't have to be a missionary. There are many other calls to the States and valid calls here in America, and you might even be called to serve in a secular way. What do you think was the key to this missionary heart in the student body?
Oh, how do you define God's heart for the nations? Mm. I mean, I believe that's his purpose, is the nations coming to him in the very end times. There were so many who came that only God could drop this into their heart to say, go to a nation.
Yeah.
And over and over and over and over and over, we were overwhelmed by so many who came from the nations, and we trained them at the Bible school, and then we sent them out. So it's like God sent them there for a dose of the fire of heaven.
Yes.
And then we had to disperse them back to the nations, and that's what we've done.
And I'm thinking of one couple, went on the mission field. He was a builder, had his own company, left that, retired, went on the mission field for the first time with his wife as great-grandparents. Went on the mission field for the first time. So we had people of all ages going.
Yes.
And I remember at one point we had 34 different nations in the school, and at chapel service at the beginning of the year once, I said, listen, I want you to get up and pray for your nation. We had extended prayer in your own language. If English is your native language, fine. But otherwise, I want you to pray in your own language. I said, even if we don't understand the words, we'll grab your heart. And I still remember people getting up to pray. They couldn't pray. They just started to weep and sob for their country, and it was contagious. We're all weeping and wailing for nations. We can't even understand the language, but this tremendous passion for souls. Does that passion remain in our grads around the world and in our students today?
It's still there. I'm amazed. We've had some of our guys have been out now 16 years,
yeah,
and they're nonstop.
Yeah.
They're not just sitting playing video games. They are out in the streets. They're planting churches. They're planting Bible schools. I've never seen a group of people that had so much vision from God, unique vision for missions, to go out and accomplish these things in such a short amount of time, and they're still doing it.
And every year when we have our missions conference, we cry again when they come back and share their testimonies.
Yes.
Amazing to see. What about in our school of ministry? It was birthed as Brownsville Revival School of Ministry and has continued Without Stop as Fire School of Ministry. So birthed January of 97 was our very first semester, and within 2 years we were over 1,000 full-time students. And then once the revival had ended, then the numbers were smaller. Now we get to train a much more small and dedicated group right outside of Charlotte, North Carolina. That we're not in the midst of revival like happened in Pensacola, but that same fire, that same passion still burns. What about our current students, and what have some of them done that have gone out? They were in Brownsville Revival, but they got the deposit that's in our hearts.
Some of these young people have such unique ideas. It's simply that passion for the love of God. They're going to share it, and whatever giftings God has put into them, they are developing these gifts and their calls, whether they've had secular skills or not. We were just talking, we're working right now with a young man who wants to go out and build. He's a builder, and he's young, and he's never been to the Brownsville Revival, and yet his heart burns. He's already gone to a number of the nations and helped the current missionaries build buildings and prepare for schools and where do I go from here? I
mean, we've got folks in different countries. We can't even mention some, but they've gone there as English teachers. You got an email from one of our grads. Again, was not in Brownsville Revival, came to Fire after that. In a Muslim nation, saying he thinks they're the only Western missionaries left there. Everyone else is pulled out because of danger. And then what about one young man in China, skateboarder? What's he done?
Oh, he just sent me his current vision yesterday.
Oh, boy.
He says, I have seen skateboarding clubs all over China, and he's given me a number of things on paper I can't mention and where, but it is exciting to see this man. His apostolic gift is suddenly, I'm now beginning to see something.
Amazing.
Because he's going to deposit all over China with these clubs and plant churches.
So he's a recognized skateboarder.
Recognized by the government.
He even has his own brand. He gives his testimony in China. And he shared, I remember at a mission conference, the skateboarding place they're going to have, and young people can come in, and it was hundreds, mega money that he didn't have and we didn't have.
Right.
And it's up. It's running.
Yes.
They've dedicated it. They've had their meetings with hundreds of unsaved Chinese young people hearing the gospel.
Yes.
And he went as a skateboarder.
As a skateboarder.
Who knew?
Who knew?
The fruit of revival. Friends, again, we're talking about something that produces lasting fruit. And this book has just come out. It's unique. It's the first book that Pastor John Kilpatrick and I have written together. It's called The Fire That Never Sleeps. And it is keys for sustaining revival in your own life. And in the church, the book will give you a picture of what revival is. We'll talk about the fire of God. We'll talk about the needs in the church today and the things that stand in the way of real visitation and revival. And when you get the book this week, we're packaging it together with special interviews we've done, like with my friend, Dr. Josh Peters. Terrific interviews that'll further stir your heart so you can listen to these. You can read the book. To find out more, go to my website, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. There's a video you can watch that'll tell you more about the book. You've heard some of these great interviews. Or to order, you can call 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Josh, 30 seconds. What would you tell our listeners is important for revival in their own lives?
Oh, revival in their own lives. Your relationship with the Holy Spirit is the greatest thing you can do to revive or to develop a passion for revival. Your life changes when the Holy Spirit takes over and He truly does consume your thoughts, how your worldview is affected, how you make decisions, when you put Him as priority.
And say, Lord, I want everything you have.
Everything.
Fill me to the full with your Spirit.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey friends, Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. We're focusing on the subject of revival this week. A brand new book has just come out. It is the 20th anniversary of the Brownsville Revival. It's a book co-authored with Pastor John Kilpatrick, pastor of Brownsville Assembly of God, where God mightily poured out his spirit from 1995 to 2000. Pastor John Kilpatrick and I have written this book together, The Fire That Never Sleeps, Keys for Sustaining Personal Revival. And I'm joined by a longtime friend and colleague, part of our FIRE team here, one of the faculty members at FIRE School of Ministry, Steve Ault. Steve, when did you and your family make the move by faith to Pensacola, Florida?
We moved down in 1997 in July.
July of 97. So this is early on. The school opened in January of 97. How many kids did you have then?
We had just had our second.
Just a second. How many do you have now?
Seven.
Seven. All right. So you've been fruitful and multiplied.
Exactly.
That's long-term fruit, right? What was it that drew you down? You had graduated with an MDiv and advanced work at Regent University, the School of Divinity there. You felt called to teach. What was it that drew you down to Pensacola?
Well, I had never visited a revival. So I didn't really know what was happening there, except I heard some testimonies.
Mm-hmm.
And I knew that God has called me to go straight into teaching. And I knew that there was something going on down there that was, I knew it had to be good because I felt like the Lord was tugging me. I really can't say there's something in Pensacola drawing me, except it was the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, and I gave you the definitive can't resist offer of, if God's calling you down here, move and we'll see what happens. I promise nothing. Just getting to know you, was hoping it was the Lord and felt good about recommendations you had. So you moved down with your family by faith without a guaranteed source of income. What did you do for money initially?
Well, when we got there, we didn't have anything, so I didn't have any knowledge of any income that I was going to have at all.
Got it.
But it wasn't long before I was at least grading papers.
Got it.
And you know, making a little bit of income then.
And then God called you to be full-time faculty at the school where you've been, one of our key core faculty members, probably taught more classes than any of us over the years. We've got about a minute and a half before the first break, but biblically speaking, could you make a case for the concept of revival, biblically speaking, or give me examples of revival in the scriptures?
Well, you begin with the initial call of Abraham and the establishment of the people of God. Revival is based in the people of God, and when Abraham was called, God brought him to the place that he would give him as a land, as a possession. And then he periodically started visiting him there.
Mm. And so there were unusual times where God would draw near and speak to him.
Completely unexpected. He's just out, and suddenly there's three men standing there.
Yeah.
It seems like they're just passing by, and one of them happens to be God.
Right.
You know, and so there's a visitation that happens. Jacob, he goes to sleep, uses a stone for a pillow, and dreams, and he sees angels ascending and descending.
Genesis 28.
Calls this place the gate of heaven, and I think the gate of heaven is a great way to describe what revival is like. It's like you're at the gates of heaven, and heaven and earth are intermingling in some way.
And you know, those experiences then would have dramatic impact on individuals. That Jacob, for example, is confronted, has an encounter with God. It changes him in Genesis 32. There's family repentance in Genesis 35. We come back. I want to talk to Steve Ault about more of what the Word says about revival and what it was like teaching in a school where the students had been dramatically touched by visitation, by genuine revival.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us today on The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, welcome back to the broadcast. Our focus on revival, which I define as a season of unusual divine visitation. God's presence fills the universe. Jesus is in the midst of his people. The Holy Spirit lives within us. And yet, in times of revival, something unusual happens. God comes in an unusual way. People realize God's here. Something's going on. It's almost as if you call home one day and you say, Jesus is here in the church. You said, Dad, Jesus is always in the church. No, he's really here. Or you call your friend, he's risen from the dead. He's risen. Yeah, we know he's risen. No, he's really risen. Something happens where the reality of God grips you. I'm sitting with my friend and colleague, Steve Ault, a professor here at Fire School of Ministry. So, Steve, you have been full-time faculty, which means spending tons of time with our students, not just in class, but what they love best about you and your family, spending time outside of class. So you're just hanging out with people. You're around people in real life. What was the environment like in the years of revival in Pensacola? Our school grew from zero to over 1,000 in 2 years. In 4 years, we had grads serving as missionaries in more than 20 nations. No one with a working brain would possibly take credit for any of that because we know it was the hand of God, God's grace. What was it like being with students, real life situations, in the midst of true revival?
Well, first of all, it's important to understand what these students used to be, that these are not, you know, people raised mostly in Christian families that were brought up right and just going to graduate high school, move into college. These are a lot of people that were hoodlums. You know the story you used to tell about when somebody locked their keys in their car one time?
And, yeah, go ahead.
And you just made an announcement, somebody locked their keys in the car. Does anybody know how to break into a car? How many hands went up? It's like 30 or 40.
Amazing how many hands went up.
So it's like these people do not have a what you'd call a stable past, but they got radically changed in revival. And they
were. And some of them were older. Some were fresh out of high school, but some were older. Some were 30s, 40s. Our oldest grad was 76. And I think 76, right. And had served in World War II, the Korean War, and World War II, and Vietnam War, and served in all those wars. Now came as a student, still ministering, is like 90 something.
Yeah. So a lot of these people were, you know, just right out of the bars, right out of the streets, the drug addicts and such, gang members. And my experience with these students, after they've been saved for a little while, they come to the school. And still sticks with me as the single most impacting thing I can say about the students is that they were the most submissive, respectful, and just kind and people that I've ever been
honoring
around.
Authority.
Yeah, just completely submissive to authority, very polite, and I marveled at this because I knew this is not what they were like. So it's not that they're going out and healing people, that they're you know, got their lives cleaned up, they don't, you know, do these things anymore that they used to. That all was true. But this is the kind of thing that I said, wow, God has really done something special here.
And what about the burden for souls that they carried?
There was an incredible burden for souls. I've never seen anything like it before or since, that everybody at the school seemed like, you didn't have to be called to an evangelist, called to be a missionary, although so many of them were. Everybody was just burdened. If you just bring up family members, lost loved ones, they start weeping. They start just emotionally gripped, and they will not rest until they see other people experience what they have experienced.
So eternity became real, didn't it? Because for the most part, generally speaking, believers in America, let's say the guys, we're far more emotionally affected by a sports event, you know, or maybe the business world. And Christian gals, maybe, you know, the new carpeting in the house or a new wardrobe tends to affect us a lot more than the fate of the lost or people getting saved. And yet it wasn't like that in the midst of revival, was it?
No, I've heard a number of sermons in different places where people would say, well, you can get excited and cheer at a football game, but why don't you get excited about God? Well, at revival and at the school, wow, they were so excited about God, they didn't have any voices left to cheer for anything else.
Yeah, the other stuff just wasn't so important.
You just bring something up like the lost or like the love of God or the moving of the Spirit, and they just get so excited. They're pouring out all their energy into this. It's what happens. Their whole lives were so transformed when they met Jesus at revival. Most of them met Jesus at revival. That now they've poured all their energy into this,
yeah,
which is their calling, their relationship with God, and at the time when they were in the school, their studies, just everything is poured in. That's the way it's supposed to be.
What about their love for the Word?
The thing that really bugged me for so many years is that there are all these people that are really into the Word, but boy, I just wish they could get a jolt of the Holy Spirit. None of these people that are so into the Holy Ghost and everything spiritual, man, if they could just get grounded in the Bible,
right?
How much damage could they do? And I think, what would a person
damage
be like
to the
that?
Kingdom of darkness?
Damage to the, right?
Because without the Word,
being done, yeah.
Without the Word, just we're into the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of damage, yeah. And it just the Word, in an intellectual way. Without the Spirit, there's damage. But you're talking about people love the Word. Yeah. Full of the Spirit, can do damage to the kingdom of darkness. So what did you see the people touched in revival? What about their love for the Word?
I'll tell you, if you open up the Word and you just tell them this is what it means, this is what it teaches, that has just been incorporated into their lives as if that's been a lifelong passion for them. There's no wrestling. It's not like everything's perfect and all that, but they accept the Word. The ingrafted Word. They simply accept the Word. They receive it, and then they're committed to walking it out. It was really easy to teach in that atmosphere.
Yeah, the hunger was great. And I remember when a critic of the revival, to his credit, came and visited, and then accepted our invitation to speak to our student body. Mm-hmm. And I asked before he got up, how many of you that were believers before you were touched in revival, so you were already reading the Bible, you're already a believer. Now, having been touched in revival, read the Word at least twice as much as you used to. So out of those that had been raised in the Lord or that were walking with the Lord before revival, because I want to make a valid comparison, right. You're already in the Word, now are you in the Word more? Virtually every one of their hands went up, for twice. And I think we stopped when it got to like five times the amount, that they were in the Word. And when this critic, a very sincere man, loves the Lord, when he spoke to the students about the importance of the Word and the importance of discipleship and holiness and character, they were shouting amen to everything he was saying, clapping, because it was our message.
Yeah,
it was our message.
If their favorite team had just won the Super Bowl, it wouldn't have been any louder. And I think he was pretty surprised to hear such an ovation for the Word of God in an atmosphere where he thought that this is just a bunch of holy rollers who don't know the Word.
Exactly. Steve, as you have now continued to teach, now at Fire School of Ministry for years, so it's after the revival that took place in Pensacola, where you could really tell, well, here's when it started, here's when it waned and ended. But do you still see that burden for souls among the students? Do you still see that love for the Word and that desire, just Jesus, here I am, use me by life or by death to exalt your name and to extend your kingdom? Do you still see that?
I still see it. They're on fire for God. They really want to be used by God. They're most of them called to the ministry, and they also are hungry to see what you and I have seen.
Yeah.
When we were at revival, and I think that that's really something that burns in me and many others, that we want to see God move again in such a way that really sends out large numbers of people into the ministry and into the mission field.
Yeah, and again, obviously, revival by its very nature, its intensity, and it coming in an unusual season, the goal is not to have that forever, but to have a culture where you now lived revived lives, where now this is the norm. So even though We are after the days of the Brownsville revival, which ended around 2000. The fruit of it remains. You see the fruit of the grads serving around the world.
Absolutely.
And there's a culture where the values of Scripture and the standards of Scripture are still very real to us. We're not comparing ourselves to others or saying we're better, but things that are normal in our environment are actually very extraordinary in other environments. We come back, I want to talk about some of the debates that we've had, and then I want to play the devil's advocate to say, from a New Testament perspective, do we really need revival? Because many would say, now that the Holy Spirit's come, the idea of revival is passé, or maybe that was an Old Testament subject. So I'll play the devil's advocate on that when we come back. And friends, check this out, the book, The Fire That Never Sleeps, Keys for Sustaining Personal Revival. Visitation in the church, what's it really going to take? What does it look like? What is the basis in the Word? Chapters from me, chapters from Pastor John Kilpatrick. I texted him and said, John, I've been reading your chapters. They're better than mine. He texted me back and said, Mike, I was just reading yours, thinking the same about yours. So we're both blessed by the content from one another. And then editor Larry Sparks with some great chapters, great quotes. He interviewed us, put this book together, The Fire That Never Sleeps. You can get it with some of these great interviews we're doing, Josh Peters, Steve Ault, and other key leaders we have on with us this week. We've packaged it all together, the book and the best of the interviews. Go to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, to find out more.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
This is Michael Brown, and you are listening to, some of you watching this interview, listening to my interview with Steve Ault, one of our professors at Fire School of Ministry, one of our core faculty, and where our school began, Brownsville Revival School of Ministry in Pensacola, Florida. You and I are debaters by nature, which means our wives have had to be very strong. And of course, they beat us in debates. But you and I have debated, and we've done fun things where I get assigned subjects that I don't agree with, that I have to take and go back and forth. But for my birthday, earlier this year, the students decided to set up a series of debates with me against students. And then they had votes as to who won. And they got to prepare, and I found out at that moment what it was. So is Chicago deep dish pizza better than New York pizza? Or is Christmas a satanic holiday? You know, whatever, they came up with the subject and then told me which side of it I had to take. So we had a blast. Well, you know, blowing out the students, that was pretty easy for me as a seasoned debater. But then I had to take you on. And we extended, instead of one-minute arguments and then rebuttals, it was two-minute arguments and rebuttals. So you came in prepared, but we had a blast. And you, the students voted for you. One, I thought I got you on, but you had too good a comeback. Should ministers travel in first class or not? We went through that one. Another subject. Anyway, so you're a capable debater. You're a man of the word. But this is serious, but we'll have a little fun. There is an argument that says revival may have been an Old Testament concept, but now that the Holy Spirit has been given, the Holy Spirit poured out at Pentecost, heaven open, Jesus, the risen Savior, living in us, there is no reason to be revived, that we just live in a constant state of fire, passion, devotion to the Lord, etc. It's just a matter of making disciples. This idea of revival, where God comes and wakes up a sleeping church or suddenly begins to do things and there's a great harvest of souls, it's not a New Testament concept. How would you respond to that?
Well, first, I would say it's a wonderful idea to think that the church, now that the Holy Spirit has come, is on fire for God and going after Him with everything they've got. It just isn't necessarily the reality. Mm-hmm. So the logic of it, in terms of God's perspective, whether the Holy Spirit has come already or not, reviving is what's needed whenever anybody is deviating from where they should be. Mm-hmm. And you made the point, which really struck a chord with me earlier, about it. This should be the norm.
Right.
When I went down to Pensacola for the first time and experienced the revival, I had some meditation about what is it I'm seeing, what is it I'm experiencing, and the thought that struck me was that this is normal.
Yes.
This is what it's supposed to be like.
In other words, you read
this
the
is
New
not
Testament,
some unusual thing.
You read the New Testament, people leaving everything and following mm-hmm. Jesus, and the passion, the fervor, the constant prayer, the witnessing, the opposition to the gospel. I always thought that's the way it was supposed to be. That's what the New Testament said. So revival, in that sense, is getting us back to a New Testament norm.
Yes, but everywhere I've been, I haven't seen that.
Yes.
So the church is not in that place, so they need to be brought to that place. Whether you call it revival or not is not the point, but the need is there. And if there's a need, God's going to provide. And biblically, you can see revival happening even in the early church, which you wouldn't think would be necessary. But in Acts 18, when Paul is in Ephesus for an extended time, we see extraordinary
miracles. Of course. Acts 18 is Corinth. Acts 19, 19 is Ephesus.
Okay, I'm sorry, 19.
See, this is payback. Payback for those debates. Okay.
Yeah. So he's seeing extraordinary miracles there. Things are happening beyond the norm.
Yes.
This is the place where they took all their occult paraphernalia and burned them, and a tremendous move of God was taking place.
And doesn't say God did extraordinary miracles?
Extraordinary miracles.
What about the letters to the churches in Asia Minor, the words of Jesus by the Spirit in Revelation 2 and 3, does that support the concept of revival in a New Testament way?
Certainly. I think you can do a study on the church at Ephesus and throughout the New Testament, and you can see how well they started. They had the Apostle Paul with them for longer than any other church had him, and everything's going great. The book of Ephesians, everything's doing really well there.
Yeah. He doesn't have to write all this correction like to the Galatians.
Right, right.
Or the
you don't have all these corrections of all these problems in the church. The curtain closes in terms of what we know from the mid 60s until we get to the book of Revelation, which is probably in the mid 90s. And 30 years later, this church has fallen from its original position with God, is in need of repentance. And certainly, if what we would call revival were to come to that church, it would be exactly what God was calling for, what Jesus was writing to them that they needed. You know, so if a church has left its first love, then it needs to return. And that's what we mean by revival, return to the original condition of relationship with God, of being on fire and giving up everything for the Lord.
Exactly. So Acts 19 was a paradigm for outpouring. That's how it started. And in Acts 20, Paul is warning them about wolves that are going to come in. And they took hold of it. The words in Revelation 2 that you tried those who claimed to be apostles and were not, mm-hmm. right? So they did many things that were commendable, but yet they had left their first love. Sardis, you have a reputation for being alive, yet you're dead. Laodicea, you say, I'm rich, increased in wealth, have need of nothing. Don't realize you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. So what's the counsel? I counsel you, buy gold, yes. Try it in the fire, eye salve so that you can see, and then I stand at the door and knock. I mean, that's
Jesus
revival
on the
right there.
Outside, trying to get back in.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So revival is a fully supportable notion based on the New Testament. Being in the midst of it, if I just say memories, pictures, paint a word picture, give someone an idea of what it was like to be in the midst of the intensity of revival for a protracted period of time, be it at the school, be it in the church services, give us a picture.
I can think about what it's like if you're holding a lottery ticket and there's a room full of people and somebody in the room's got the winning ticket and they're about to call out the numbers and how excited you are to think and you start to hear your numbers getting called and it's like, I might have it. This might be it. That's what it was like whenever we went into a service.
Amazing.
The anticipation of what was going to happen. And we didn't know what was going to happen, but we thought something great was going to happen. Yeah. We didn't want to miss a single service. We would go into the classroom. We didn't even know if we were going to have class. We held class. We taught the students. They got their education. But on any given day, we would go in the class and we didn't know if the Holy Spirit was going to do something special and a breakout would occur. And next thing you know, they're calling the people from the offices and the other students from the different classrooms. Everybody come to this room. Spirit's moving. Yeah. And just something incredible. It was such an anticipation. There was such a feeling of the presence of God. Helen Keller could have walked into a room where we're having class or where the revival was happening, and she would instantly know that the presence of God is there.
Yeah.
Because it's not just what you see and what you hear. You could feel, you could sense the presence of God continually. It was always there, and it was something you never want to leave.
Yeah, my ministry schedule 80 to 100 hours a week. That included services night after night. I couldn't wait to get there. And friends, this book, The Fire That Never Sleeps, will take you right into the realities of revival, light a fresh fire in your own life. This week, it is packaged together with some of these great interviews that we're doing with those who are in the revival. So go to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, for more info. My bottom line today, God longs to send His Spirit, a fresh outpouring of the Spirit in our midst. We need a great awakening here and now in America. Let's cry out until the fire falls.